and so I don't get in trouble, let me make an announcement for my wife. The last 2 weeks of this month, just to give you a heads up, we will not have childcare in the back for any age, so just prepare yourself. Don't use that as an excuse not to come. Bring your kids. If you remember, especially from our beginning days, kids do not bother me. The only people the kids bother are who? Their parents. And so we're just going to enjoy the last couple weeks of this year all being together as one big, happy, dysfunctional, loud family. So anyway, announcements been made. Y'all can tell Erica did her justice. So, well, this morning we are officially done with Ephesians. If you're new with us this morning, we spent the last good while in Ephesians. And this morning we kind of turn our attention towards Christmas. Obviously, and just this week I was just struggling. Where do I go? Am I not on? I got the finger pointed at me. My thing is on. There we go. There. All right, I'm loud anyway. So where to go? Is it just think? Obviously, it's the Christmas season, and Christmas is on everyone's mind. And so, so we're just gonna spend the next 4 weeks. And I don't know if you guys have a little slide for us, Rocky. In a series called the Seasons of, or the Season of Advent. And Advent is one of those words. It's kind of a churchy word. It is a churchy word. I don't think you hear Advent anywhere outside of the church. Do you? I've never heard. Maybe adventure. I mean, it's got Advent in there. But Advent is definitely a churchy word. It means, if you were here at our holiday meal last week, you probably have heard some of this, but it means the coming, or it means just simply coming or to come. And so I'm not going to give you a history lesson of what Advent is, although I could tell you that it started back, that it was first recorded as being celebrated back in the 4th or so century. Kind of a cool little story. There's this church, the oldest church that is still in existence today, is a church that was built over. Now, also, if you were here last week, you learned that Christ was probably not born in a little manger in a stable. He was probably born in what? In a cave, remember that? A little quiz we took, probably in a cave. Some of you probably still disagree, which I wasn't there, so I don't know. But there's this church built over the cave that supposedly Christ was born in, the oldest church that is still standing today. And we believe that Advent started in that very church many, many years ago. But I won't tell you all that. I won't tell you all the history of it. But what does it mean to us? What does Advent mean to us today in the 21st century here at North Hills Church? You know, Advent is something that's been around for a long time, and people celebrate it and recognize it differently. But for us, Advent is a season in which we can remember and celebrate the coming of Christ. And not just the coming of Christ as a baby, but also in His second coming. And so over these next few weeks, actually 4 weeks counting today, I got four messages that are all going to go back to the season of Advent. And we're going to look at different characters in the Nativity story. Three of these stories will be found in Luke and one over in Matthew. How there are so many different people in this first Christmas story, and all of them are pointing to the coming of Christ in different ways. And so this morning, we're going to begin the Season of Advent series with a message entitled, Waiting on the Messiah. And so, so that's where we're going in Luke chapter 2 this morning. As we look at our first group of folks, Mitch and I give you a little outline of where we're going, who we're going to be talking with. This morning, we're going to meet two characters called Simeon and Anna. And I can't remember these in order, Ryan. We're going to look at the shepherds, and we're going to look at, also you learned last week, it's not the wise men, it's the who? The magi, right? Brandon still gets fired up. They weren't wise men, they were magi from the east. And then lastly, on the last week of December, we're going to look at Mary. And so Mary, the magi, the shepherds, and this morning Simeon and Anna, and see how they all, what they have to say and how they point to Christ. And so this morning, if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's grab them, go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to skip over this morning the good nativity story found in the first half of Luke 2. And we're going to jump to the middle of it in verse 22 whenever Jesus comes into the temple and Joseph and Mary bring him in there. So this morning the title is Waiting on the Messiah. How many of you like to wait? Anybody like to wait? Now I'm not talking about the oh my goodness, you know, I've got to wait for 10 minutes, you know, in this line. Or I'm talking about the, oh my gosh, I've got to wait for months or years for something to happen in my life. You know what I'm talking about? There are probably some of you, I mean, all of us at some point have waited for stuff. And there are silly things that we wait long periods for. Eric and I went to the movies this weekend. And, of course, you know, I just love the trailers. And you see these movies coming out. And they're just awesome movies, right? Like, I can't wait for this to come out. It's like August 2017. I'm like, no, I got to wait 14 years. Of course, I'm a big nerd. I'm a big Star Wars guy. news just a few weeks ago that, you know, Star Wars has been bought, and so people have been waiting 40 years to see the end of the Star Wars saga. Now it may actually happen. And of course, that's just stupid and silly stuff to wait for. I mean, we're always waiting for iPhone, right? The newest iPhone 5 or 6 or 7.8, whatever they are. And we're just waiting, and we just feel we can't wait any longer. And just this week, we had a couple of folks graduate. Angelica graduated. Congratulations, Angelica. And Megan Finley graduated this week from ULM. And, you know, that you just feel like you wait forever, don't you, Angelica, to graduate from college. And, you know, and finally it came. And now what do you do, right? And there are other things, you know, we wait for babies, and, you know, we wait for, you know, it just seems like forever they will have a child, and once we get pregnant, it's 9 months. We just find ourselves in this state of waiting so often, you know, maybe even in Christmas. And you know, a lot of folks wait for Christmas. They can't wait for the holidays to get here, and now they're here, and now we're running around crazy. But hopefully we can somewhat understand this concept of waiting, not just waiting, but anticipating something to happen, something big to happen in our life. Obviously, Advent is not about the coming of the new iPhone. It's not about the coming of a movie about Christ. It's not about, you know, even a baby, you know, the babies that we're years of waiting for. It's not about even Christmas the 25th. It's not about presents. It's something much bigger. And it's about the coming of Jesus Christ, and not just as a baby, but the fullness of time, it says, and as He comes as a baby, and ultimately as He comes back to redeem His people. So that's how we are this morning. But we're going to see two people here in Luke chapter 2 who really understand this idea of waiting. They understand what it means to truly wait, probably more than any of us will ever understand in our life. So let's just read from Luke 2, starting at verse 22. We're going to read a little bit, and then we'll see what God does this morning. So Luke 2:22, it says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, being Joseph and Mary, brought him, being Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and with the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him in his arms and blessed God and said," and this is actually a song that he's saying that I won't sing for you, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what he said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And then we have Anna. It says, "And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." Now, here are two people, Simeon and Anna, who were waiting. I mean, when I say waiting, their entire lives are totally immersed in waiting for the Messiah, waiting for Jesus Christ. They don't know who Jesus is. All they know is that God is going to redeem Israel some way through the Messiah. You know, they were Jews, and they understood the law of God. They understood the story of God. They understood the prophets as it was written, and they were waiting. Now, here's the thing. You don't wait for something unless there's a promise, right? Like, you know, I wouldn't be, you know, like probably 2 years ago, going back to Star Wars, you know, most Star Wars nerds, but they're probably the hardcore people, have probably had a hope in their heart, you know, the new one was coming. But now we have hope, right? Someone has told us, we have paid so many billions of dollars for this company, we're going to make a new movie. So now we have hope. Or, you know, the iPhone ad comes out, the iPhone 6 is coming out on this date. Then someone has, in essence, promised us that something's coming. And we don't begin really waiting until there is some kind of promise. Now, obviously, the birth of Jesus was no surprise. It wasn't just, hey, a baby's born. We're going to turn him into Messiah. He's going to save the world. You know, let's get excited. Actually, Jesus, believe it or not, was foretold and was promised all through the pages of Scripture. Do you know when the first promise of the coming of the Messiah would be? Anybody know? Genesis chapter 3. Now, I think this is just so honking cool. If you got your Bible, go with me. Genesis chapter 3. Sin had entered into the world. Now, we're not going to get into some of this stuff. But in essence, sin entered into the world. There's a problem now. Man is, so we're talking with our kids a while ago. Man is separated from God. You know, sin has entered. There's no way there's right with God. God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. Sin is here. Death and destruction. Paradise changes. I mean, it all just goes to pot, right? It's just, you know, sin is here. Sin is entered the world, and it can't just be cleaned up lightly. And it's not like God, you know, whenever the serpent deceives Eve and Adam and they sin and they rebel against God and they, you know, and they're hiding themselves. It's not like this caught God by surprise. It's not like he said, oh my goodness, Eve messed up. They sinned. Angels, come here. What are we going to do? Let's have a heavenly board meeting. He didn't have like a Trinity huddle to say, hey, what are we going to do about this sin problem? As soon as it happens in Genesis chapter 3, you know, he already has the plan in mind. You can see this in verse 15. The fall has happened. You can read all this week if you want to. But in verse 15, and because it's in verse 14, it says, the Lord said to the serpent, and then as you've done this, you're cursed, all the livestock, all the beasts of the field. You know, it tells him how he's going to travel. And then he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Now, this isn't just talking about women being afraid of snakes and how they're going to, if a woman sees a snake. I mean, I don't know of a woman who's going to see a snake who's going to take her heel and crush it. I know women who's going to scream and run or go. And there may be some of you who go find a shotgun or something. I don't know. But most women aren't going to use their heel to go crush a snake. He's referring to the very first time he says from a man, from someone born of a woman will come the offspring, the one who will defeat you, who will put you under his heel. And so we see the promise of Jesus from the very beginning, whenever sin first came into the world, that one would come from a woman, not just come down straight from heaven and cure sin, but one would be born of a woman. And then all through the Old Testament, there are just so many different times that we see the promise of the Messiah coming. Now, I don't know if James, did you mention the Advent thing this morning, the calendar? Hopefully you have we talked about this last week. An Advent guide to go with your family to kind of go through Advent. Every day there's kind of lessons. There's very short. I love short lessons. They're very short to kind of tell you to kind of follow through this Advent season. And this past week is talking about this very stuff. It's talking about the coming of Christ and the birth of Christ. Now, when I say short, I mean like I made a promise to my kids because I don't know about y'all. I'm the type of dad, like I'm pretty good about 3 days of the week of doing Bible study with my kids. But then there's nights that I'm tired and I'm grumpy and it's time to go to bed. Anybody like that or is that just me? Don't lie. If you're not a parent, don't judge me because you're going to be there. And so I made a promise to my kids. I'm like, if I'm grumpy one night or if I don't do Advent, remind me we're going to do Advent every night for this Christmas season. And so last night we're coming home. We went out to eat. It's been a long day. We got the Christmas tree. Went to the movie in downtown West Monroe. And just a very long night. And so I'm driving home and I realize, hey, this is, you know, I realize what's going to happen. We're going to get home. I'm going to just start slinging kids in bed, throw some toothpaste at them and say, go to sleep. And so I said, let's do Advent right now, driving down the road. So I pulled my phone out and give it to Erica because it's all online. So anyway, if you don't have it, get this guide. It's a great guide. And what we've been going through, if you've been going through this Advent guide, is the coming of Christ. It's been taking us through scriptures in the Old Testament about how Jesus has been promised that he would come. The Messiah has been promised and prophesied so many times through the pages of Scripture. There's not a single book that you can open up in the Word of God that's not going to point to Jesus and the Messiah that he is coming. And just to give you a few passages that we've used in this Advent guide this week, you can jot these down. We won't turn to all of them, but I'll read them to you. Isaiah 11:1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. I just love that, the stump of Jesse. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This is referring to Christ, who's coming from the lineage of David. Behold, the days are coming. This is Jeremiah 23:5, if you want to jot that down. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And then over in Zechariah chapter 3, Behold, I will bring the servant the branch, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day, it says. I will remove the iniquity of the land, I mean the sin of millions and billions of people for thousands of years. All of this iniquity, he says, I will take it away in a single day from this branch of David. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you, says Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And finally, in Micah 5, not finally, it's like this is the last one. They're just, we can't cover all of them, but this week we use Micah 5:2. It says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient days. And I just love that. It's not this, here's this new baby, here's just something I thought of, I'm going to send you this baby, he's going to be my son. From ancient days, that Christ has been with us since the beginning of or before time itself. And now he's going to be fulfilled. He's going to come and take on flesh as mankind and come as a baby. And all of those things, and I love that terminology, the stump of Jesse and from Bethlehem. And for us, we kind of romanticize Bethlehem. And not to be crude this morning, Bethlehem was Balkanville. Bethlehem was just like the worst places of Israel. And what I mean by that, and someone wrote a book recently, and I think Justin's in the back teaching, because Justin and I were talking about this. She wrote a book, it's called, I just forgot it. Say it again. Yeah, what good comes from Balkanville? You know, and this line, you know, what good comes from Bethlehem? Bethlehem was not this beautiful, precious memories type little village. You know, it was the lowest of all these towns and cities from the tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But even from the stump of David, from this Bethlehem, from this small town, comes the King himself in the form of a baby. Comes Jesus Christ, comes in the form of a baby. And so we can look all through these prophets, we can look all through the writings of the Old Testament, and the people of Israel had these writings, they had these prophetic writings, they had in essence the Old Testament. And they knew all this, that they knew the Messiah was coming. But yet despite all of this scripture, despite all of this passage, despite all of this promise that had been passed down, most of them had given up. Most of them had just kind of forgotten about the Messiah. Most of them had gone away from the Messiah because they didn't need a Savior anymore. They had the law. They had, you know, what Moses had handed down to them. They were living their life by the law. We see this culture of the Pharisees, this group of people who said, if you'll just live this way, then you're okay. You know, we don't need a Savior. The law was going to save us. But there was, and I love this word, the remnant. There was this small handful of people who knew that the Messiah was coming. And they didn't understand all the details. They didn't get it all. But they understood that God was going to fulfill His promise that He had given to them from the very beginning of time in Genesis and all through the scriptures of these writings. And we're not going to look at all these characters, but even as you turn to Luke, there are several that just to make mention of by their name this morning, Zacharias and Elizabeth. You remember them? They were whose parents? John the Baptist's parents. If you don't remember that story, just start reading Luke. We're going to like cover Luke exhaustively this next year. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were the parents of John the Baptist. They were part of the remnant. They believed that the Messiah was coming. And their son, of course, would be John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus. They were born about the same time. He would herald the coming of Christ. And he would spend his life dedicating that the Messiah is coming. Repent and believe and turn from your sin. And of course, you had Joseph and Mary, who whenever the angels came and said, your son is going to be, you know, going to be our Savior. They believed, and they believed that God was going to send, even through them, somehow, through this virgin birth, this Messiah. And then now you have Simeon and Anna. And what's interesting, these are like all-star characters. Again, we have the Nativity, and my daughters this morning, the Lanes brought us the Nativity scene back there. And they went back there, they put it all together, and go back there, and you see all these, you know, sweet little cute figures, and you know, we can see all these Nativity folks and how her mouth it looked like. But this wasn't the dream team of Nativity. These weren't just the people that you would say, if the Savior's coming, these are the people that I want to gather around him. You know, because if I'm going to send my son to save the world, you know, I'm getting the best of the best, right? But if you look at these folks, if you look at Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist who's walking around with, you know, eating locusts and camel hair, these aren't the guys you want on your public relations team. Man, these aren't people, these aren't the all-star group. To me, I call them a little band of rebels. Man, this is a group of people who are believing what no one else is believing, and that Jesus is coming. And we can relate. I know I keep going back to Star Wars. I just read a lot about it last night. But when you think about Star Wars, you think about that group of rebels who are fighting the Empire, and they believed in something, despite what the big Empire said. They believed in something, and they were used to do these amazing things, you know, in a very somewhat not similar fashion. You know, there's this group of people, this remnant of Israel. Although they're small, they believed in the coming Messiah. It didn't matter that they were great people. It didn't matter if they were kings or magistrates or rich or wealthy. It was a small handful of people that still believed that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. And that's where we come to Simeon and Anna this morning, that they were part of this remnant. They were part of this group. That believed that Jesus was coming, that they were waiting. And there's that word in verse 25. It says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that one would come. And let me just kind of introduce you to Simeon and Anna just a little bit this morning, because there's some stuff that we need to see from their life and that we need to take away this morning. It says Simeon, verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon, and this man was righteous, and he was devout. Now, those two words right there, they're not just filler words. They're not just introductory. You know, here's Simeon. He's a righteous and devout man. Those are crucial words, because righteous, he wasn't righteous because of anything he did. He wasn't righteous just because he was a good guy. He was righteous because of his faith and his belief in God. He was righteous because he was trusting God that God was going to send the Messiah. And as we talked about, our armor leave, I think it's in office. The breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness was not found in his act or his work or his ability. His righteousness, even before the coming of Jesus, the person, the baby, was found in the person of Christ, was found in the Messiah. That is where his righteousness was. But it didn't just stop with him being righteous before God in light of the coming Messiah. It says he was devout. And what this implies and what that means was that he committed his life to pleasing the Lord. He committed his life to living for the Lord and serving the Lord. And I wish that could be said of us today, is that we were righteous and devout people. And those who are believers, you know, all of us, you know, because of Christ, because the coming of Jesus as a baby, because the coming of Him as a Messiah, because He's coming back for us to redeem us, we are righteous in Him. But I don't know if all of us, like Simeon, could say we are devout people. Some of us, myself included at times, we live lives that are not devout. We probably live lives that are void of remembering that we are called to be like Christ. And although Simeon didn't know who Jesus was, he didn't know, you know, the ministry of Jesus, he didn't have all the stuff that we have, he didn't have the understanding of Christ. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to come, and he was trusting in God. And he knew. And here's how you knew that he knew, is that he was committed, he was devout, he was always in this temple. He was there. He had committed his life, because God had given him this promise. He said, "You will not die until you see the Messiah." And so he was living his life. That was kind of his motive. He knew that he was going to see the Messiah in his life. And that was kind of what was driving him. His name actually meant God has heard. And of course, we could talk about how God has heard the cries of His people. He has heard the cries of sin coming up from the land, but God has heard. It's another interesting thing about Simeon that I wish was characteristic of our life, was that he had a heart for Israel. His desire was not just for him to be saved. His desire was not just for the consolation of Simeon or Simeon's family or his little clan, but for the consolation, for the restoration, for the redemption of His people. And how many of us think outside ourselves or our families? But how many of us are longing for the redemption, not just of us, maybe in His church, but for the redemption of all of God's people? And as we see in His song there, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. In this song, I can't even imagine Him singing it in the temple I mean, that's grounds to be stoned right there. He's in this Jewish temple saying that in essence that God has come not just to save us and to redeem us, but to redeem the Gentiles too. I mean, his heart was for people that God would come redeem those who would believe in his son Jesus and have faith in him. And a reminder that we need to have a heart for the people, not just for ourselves. And then this word console, this consolation, this comfort. You know, there's probably, again, understanding far more than we could understand. You know, the Jewish people needed comfort. They needed consolation. If you remember the backdrop of who they were at this time, they're being persecuted by the Roman civilization. It's tough being a Jew. It's always been tough being a Jew. You know, probably the most persecuted people in the history of mankind. They needed consolation. They needed good news. They needed hope that someone was going to come redeem them and rescue them from their lives and from their persecution. And so as we look at the pages of the Old Testament, we see God as a comforter, as a healer, as a bringer of hope. And that's what he was going to do through the person of Jesus. Also, let's look at Anna real quick this morning. Anna actually means grace. And of course, I mean goodness, we could just spend a week or two talking about God's grace and even the coming of the Messiah and Jesus coming to us. And it's just interesting how God uses people, and names aren't just flippant, especially in the Bible. They always mean something, and almost always there's something very significant to their names. You got Simeon, that God has heard. Now you have Anna, it means grace. And these people, I want you to get this picture. You know, Joseph and Mary are coming into the temple, you know, to kind of fulfill some aspects of the law. And then now in comes Simeon. Now in comes Anna. So we're about to have this culmination in just a few moments. But here's Anna, it means grace. You know, she's a very pious woman. She was a very she was a woman that we'd probably have a lot of respect for today. And there is some debate over what that verse means about her in verse 36 there, that she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. For the sake of time, basically, I mean, some people believe that, you know, her husband died, and then 84 years later, you know, then she 84 years that after her husband's dead, which means she's like 100 and something years old. Which, hey, that's not impossible, but probably not likely. I mean, this isn't the times of, you know, Noah was living forever. But it probably means, more than likely, that her husband had died 7 years after they were married, and in total, 84 years. So she's probably this 84-year-old woman, which is still, you know, an elderly lady. She's this 84-year-old lady that for probably 60 years has been unmarried, and she's stayed unmarried. And she's been faithful. She's not, she hasn't committed to having joy in her life, but she's committed herself to the joy of the Lord. She's committed herself to the temple because she's there. It says she's there every now. Of course, sometimes we take things too literally. Not that she was there every single day. Not that she like never left the temple. It's not like she just was a prisoner of the temple. But in essence, she's saying she was there. She was there day and night. She committed herself, and not she wasn't there just hanging out. She was there waiting. It says in verse 38, waiting on the redemption of Jerusalem. She was there waiting for the Messiah. So you've got Simeon and you've got Anna who are there waiting on this consolation and redemption of Israel. You know, and she taught people, and as she's in the temple, I imagine she was teaching people about the coming of Christ, and that's what she did after she saw Jesus. And then she went and she told everyone about the redemption of Israel, told everyone about the coming of the Messiah. And it says she fasted and prayed daily, it says. So not only was she praying, but she was fasting, and she was amplifying her prayer. She was committing her life to the coming of the Lord. So I hope you see this picture that Simeon and Anna, they are waiting. Their lives are consumed with waiting on the Messiah and waiting on the coming of Christ. And so now Joseph and Mary, they enter into the temple. And I can just imagine this scene. I mean, if you could just, you know, get your thinking caps on with me, if that's still a word, still use that. Any teachers in here, y'all still use that, Jamie? Thinking hats are dead? Okay, whatever y'all teachers use. What's that? Not in junior high. Okay, they probably would leave. But use your imaginations and think of this scene that Joseph and Mary are coming. You've got Simeon and Anna who have devoted their lives. You know, Simeon is waiting. He knows he's going to live until the Messiah comes. He's in there pretty much every day. Anna, you know, who's been single, who has been this widow for 60-something years, who's been waiting on the coming of the Lord. And then, bam, in comes this baby, this Messiah. Now, obviously, he didn't have a name tag that says, "Hello, my name is Jesus. I'm the Messiah of the world." But this, I mean, it was revealed to them. And it says, especially with Simeon, you know, the Holy Spirit led him back into the temple. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And so they come in there, and all of a sudden this guy comes up to them. I imagine that Joseph and Mary didn't know Simeon, but all of a sudden this guy, they don't know, comes up who's singing this song of the redemption of the Lord, and Anna comes up, and she's proclaiming, and she's excited. All this stuff is happening as they bring Jesus into the temple. Because finally, what they had been waiting on for all of these years was being fulfilled. And there was a sense of excitement. There was a sense of joy. There was a sense of celebration of the coming of the Messiah. And what does this mean for us? You know, what do we get from all of this? Well, that's a good story, John. You know, it's great scripture. You know, Simeon and Anna, some cool people. I didn't know all that about them. Let's go home and eat. You know, what does this mean to us? I think there's two things that we take away from this. Is that one is that Christ was the only fulfillment for Simeon and Anna. He was the only thing that could fulfill them, that could satisfy them. You know, again, Simeon was this guy who was just waiting. You know, his whole life's purpose was to see the Messiah, because then he could die in peace, because God had promised him, you will live until you see the Messiah. Anna, who had devoted her life as this widow, you know, for the coming of the Lord and the redemption of Israel. The only thing that could satisfy them and could fulfill them was the coming of Christ. Now, this holiday season, there are so many things that we think can fulfill us, that we think can bring us satisfaction. You know, our children, they're looking forward to presents, right? They're just looking forward to what's under the Christmas tree, and they're waiting for this big present. And here's what's more than likely going to happen again. Not that I'm, you know, have this this all-knowing ability for your kids, but this is what happens to my kids, and I imagine yours too. They're going to open their presents, and I don't care what you got them. I don't care, like, if you put, like, this $50 limit in your house, or if you're one of them crazy families who just spend thousands and thousands of dollars. That's right, you're crazy if you spend thousands and thousands of dollars on Christmas for your kids. But regardless of whether it's $50 or $500 or $5,000, they're going to open it, they're going to be excited, then they're going to play with the box. You know, their gifts are not going to fulfill them, even if it is a great gift, even if it is what they want. You know, they're going to like it, they're going to love it, and at best, they're going to play with it hard and heavy for a week. And then they're going to forget about it. They're going to want something else. They're not going to be fulfilled with stuff. There's nothing you can put under that tree that is going to fulfill your children. And some of us love Christmas time as adults because we get bonuses, or some of you get bonuses. And you know, I can't wait for my Christmas bonus. And there's a guy I know that every Christmas he gets like this $10,000 bonus. I'm like, oh my goodness, that'd be awesome. But you know what? Even if I got a $10,000 Christmas bonus, you know, it wouldn't fulfill me. Like a kid, I would love it. It'd be gone in a week probably. But it wouldn't fulfill me. It wouldn't truly satisfy me. It'd be short-lived. And even Christmas itself, even the good things of Christmas, even, you know, some of us, maybe the only time you see your family, and we love our family, we love getting together. And I was at the Precious Memories Christmas farm yesterday. If you don't have a tree yet, go to Precious Memories. A great folk. Ryan sent me out there. Tell them Ryan sent you. They'll charge an extra 15%. Maybe just tell them, it's the one time a year they just spend 4 weeks. They all work, and they kind of take all 4 weeks of work, and they just do this as a family, and it brings their family together as they do this Christmas tree farm. That's great, and I love being with family, and I love all the stuff that Christmas brings, the good stuff. But even my family can't fulfill me like Christ fulfills me, like Christ satisfies me, like the coming of the Messiah brings true fulfillment. And that's ultimately where our world struggles. They look at all these things for fulfillment and for satisfaction. And the only thing that truly brings satisfaction and lasting joy is Jesus Christ. Christ was the only fulfillment for Simeon and for Anna. And I love even it said that they left in verse 38. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. That she saw him, she was overjoyed, she was excited, and then when they left, she just began telling everyone about Jesus, everyone about the Messiah. she couldn't hold it in because she knew the redemption was there in the person of Jesus Christ, in this baby from Bethlehem. But also the second thing, not only do we need to realize that our fulfillment comes only from Christ, is that we are very similar to Simeon and Anna, is that we are waiting for the Messiah too. Now we said Advent is not just about the coming of Christ as a baby, because obviously that's happened and we don't have to wait anymore. Now we have the book, right? We can read the whole story. We know that Jesus was born and we know all these facts about Christmas, or we thought we knew facts about Christmas until our quiz last week and we realized we don't know nothing about the first Christmas. But we know the story of Jesus. We know we have this perfect Bible, this Bible, the perfect Word of God. And we can see the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus. We can see the ministry of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this next year or so. It's just Jesus. And we're going to look at the person of Jesus, because Luke just does a great job of showing us who Jesus was. Longest book in the New Testament is spent on Jesus. And we're going to talk about Jesus. And we get to see His whole life. And we see how He's crucified. But we know that He is coming back. We know that He is returning. And so we too are waiting on Jesus. John, just go over here real quick. This is a verse you need to highlight, underline. John 14 is an amazing chapter of the Bible. Just some great stuff in there. When Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to me except by the Father. But in the beginning of that chapter, in John 14, 2, and these are our hopes. This is what we are waiting on. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, there you may also be." Oh, this beautiful hope, this beautiful anticipation that Christ is coming back for us, for His people, for those who have professed faith in Him and have professed Him as Lord of our life. That we are waiting. And as we wait, are we going to be like Simeon and Anna? Are we going to be righteous and devout? Are we going to be faithful and waiting for the Lord? Are we going to be impatient? Are we going to like the rest of Israel, like the majority of the Jews at that time, we're going to forget and we're going to try to live our life for ourselves and live for our own satisfaction and live for our own ways? Or are we going to wait on the Lord? We're going to wait on the coming of the Lord. Unfortunately, we don't have the promise that Simeon had that He's going to return in our day. But we know He's going to return. And we know He's coming back. And that is part of the gospel. The gospel is not just the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. It is the return of Christ. And so as we look at this Advent season, and as we look this morning about the waiting of Christ and waiting for the Messiah, the Messiah has come in the person of Jesus, and He is coming back. And that is where our hope is. Next week, we're going to look at the seeking of a Savior by the Magi. We're going to look at the response and worship of the shepherds. And ultimately, we're going to look at the worship of the Christ and Mary. So let's pray as we respond this morning. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, that we can have great hope, Lord, and great confidence in the coming of Your Son. Lord, we know that He came as a baby. Lord, we know that He was born, Father, in Bethlehem, whether in a cave or a shack or wherever He was born. We know He was born, Lord, and He was and is Your Son, Your only Son, and our Messiah. And as You promised from Genesis 3 through all of Scripture, Lord, that You would send that Messiah to rescue us, Lord, from our sin and in one day take away the iniquity of man. That it is in that person of Jesus Christ, and that is what He did. So this morning, Lord, would that, like it calls Simeon to sing, would it cause us to sing this morning, Lord? Would it cause us to worship You, Lord, that the Messiah has come and that He is coming back? But it calls us, Lord, to lean on Your righteousness and to live devout lives. But it calls us to seek satisfaction in You and You alone. So may we respond in these next few moments. in a way that is pleasing unto you. In Christ's name we pray. This morning our response time is going to be a little bit different. I encourage you to, even where you are, the altar, or grab me.